Well, if now please open your scriptures to Psalm 125. We're in that section of the Psalms called the Songs of Ascent. These Psalms were useful to the worshipers, the pious Jews of old, as they would make their pilgrims to Jerusalem in their three times yearly festivals. And the journey would sometimes take a couple days, depending on where you were. And this caused them to focus on the festival, the upcoming blessing of it, what the Lord would do in meeting them there, and the very nature of pilgrim life. And we are those pilgrims today. We meet with our God the way we do, because he calls us, and this is a sort of Zion that we are enjoying here. And before his throne, we really are before God in his spiritual Zion. So this is Psalm 125. It's a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Let us now turn to God and help that we might enjoy his wisdom. Lord, now we pray that you would open this message to us, that we might exalt with those worshipers of old that were anticipating the blessing of God, and Lord, did so in a way that highly honored you in the spirit and truth. And so we pray your help through Jesus, the mediator. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning we spoke of Christ as the one who opens the door and none can shut, and we spoke of him as the one who shuts and none can open. And then after the morning worship, the elders met for session, and we accepted into membership Ang and Rusin. And that was a great pleasure to hear their testimonies. But in their testimonies, they give tribute to God as being the sovereign God who in their lives had arranged the circumstances that they might seek the Lord. They didn't know in the beginning at all. They had no knowledge of the living God. They had never heard the gospel being in China. But the various circumstances led by and by to their coming to the faith in a very consistent way, very amazing ways. And so they found the gospel, they rested in Christ, and they are Christians today. Well, that begs the question, if the Lord did that for Ang and Rusin, if the Lord does this for his people where he opens doors and none can shut, and he shuts doors and none can open, why doesn't he just bring everyone into his Zion? Why are some excluded and never find their way? He is sovereign, and he is the Savior of the world. And what is going on, and why is it that really not everyone is a pilgrim? And the pilgrim should surely ask that, right? But it pertains to the pilgrim to seek a place of sanctuary with God, to seek a place where he may enjoy God without distraction and be, in a sense, safe, as a bird might fly into a sanctuary or a Federal Reserve land so that they'll be safe to make nest and to bring up their young. So the Christian and the pilgrim seeks a place to meet with God that is safe. Now, in the Old Testament, all these things are typical. That is to say, they show a picture of the actual reality, because that was the age, the church under age, and we need pictures. We need pictures in the sense to understand how God relates to us, his meaning to us for our well-being, and all this is helpful. But the question stands, how is it then? How is it that we don't see more people being led in the way that Ong and Racine were led to the Lord? And as you will know, your own experience, how is it? Well, let me just say that the teaching here is the following. That the principle is one of separation. The principle is one is that God makes a distinction within people. And so Jehovah keeps his righteous pilgrims safe by separating them from the wicked. And he does this in Zion. Of course, that's in the ideal. That's his intent, and that's the picture in history. It's not completely realized because even Jesus went into Jerusalem, which is a place where pilgrims would gather, and there were money changers, and he had to purge his temple. It's not perfect, but in the ideal, that's the teaching. That was the type that was being taught and was being delivered to the people so they would know that God loves the righteous, that he wants them to be safe, and for the pilgrim to be safe, he needs a little bit of space. He needs a place of refuge where he might be distinguished from the unrighteous. The teaching here, well, it's 3 points. And the first one I want to say here in this short psalm is this, that the church will always dwell in safety. It's not merely the New Testament church that's promised all things for the good to them who love the Lord. That has always been the case. All those who have known the living God, Jehovah, have always dwelt in safety. Now, I need to clarify. This is not to say that the righteous will not suffer at all in this life. The righteous suffer all of the common maladies and many of the common miseries that are attending to this life together with the unrighteous. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 14 reads, there is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. And Solomon says, I said, this is vanity. It's vanity. It's hard. So that's not what is meant by here, by safety. But what we're saying here is that the church, God's people, is surrounded by an invincible and immovable fortress. And the psalmist here likens it to the mountains around Jerusalem, which were substantial. There they are all and round, encompassing the city of God. And Jehovah is like that. He is like that in his people. Now, various illustrations, if you remember the story of Israel in the wilderness, God appeared, and he wasn't surrounding the people at the time, but he was in the very midst of the people at that time. But he was missing the people with great power in the form of a cloud of fire and a cloud of a pillar of cloud in the day, fire at night. Around Sinai again, the Lord made himself a mighty, mighty force among his people. But he surrounds his people. His ministers, his angels do the work of ministry, and that mighty host, which is really an army, is all about his people, protecting them on their trips and especially in their assembly. Now, this picture of the Lord being as the mountains surrounding Jerusalem helps the pilgrim to see what really the spiritual truth of it really is. There's a spiritual truth here that God is our help. And he's a strong refuge to those who trust him. So the church is safe now, and the church has been safe in the past, demonstrably so in the Old Testament, and the church will always be safe. In this morning's sermon, the Lord keeps his people. Psalm 121, the whole psalm is about the pilgrim having God as a keeper. The Lord will keep you. He will protect you. The sun will not smite you by day. The moon will not smite you by night. And so, my friends, there is great comfort. The Lord told Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 1 that he was, the Lord said, I am your shield, Abram. Do not fear. Your reward shall be very great. And so a shield, it has the same idea. It is a protection against real danger. This is not imagined. This is not fiction. But there are great, great enemies. But the Lord is our defender. And so the church is safe as long as she believes and trusts in Jehovah. Now, the pilgrim seeks Zion as his homeland and as an inheritance. He looks forward to it as his lot. But Zion must be seen by faith and not by any sense. Jerusalem or Zion that is below was never truly safe. It was conquered and reconquered various times. But the spiritual truth of the Zion that is above is what is meant. And all such pilgrims that had faith in Jehovah had that hope, that transcendent hope of that place of security. And all of these that have this faith would see Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, by faith. The kingdom of God is a spiritual entity, and one needs to be a spiritual person born of the Spirit to see the spiritual truth. So if you are a pilgrim and looking for a defense against neighboring enemies, physical or political, this is not the sense of the psalm. The psalm is of those who have spiritual eyes seeking the true sanctuary of God, the true protection. This is why Nicodemus and Jesus had this talk in John 3. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot see it. If he cannot see it, he will not walk to it. If he cannot walk, if he's not able to walk to it, he'll never enter it. And that's what a pilgrim does. He sees the kingdom and the promises of God from afar. He is a child of Abraham. He believes the promises of God and sees the kingdom from afar and anticipates it. Such are the true sons of Abraham. Galatians 3 and verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith, those who have spiritual eyes who see the kingdom, those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham and not political Israel. The second point we hear in our sermon is that the Lord separates. He makes a distinction between the wicked and the righteous. And the Lord will always do that. The Lord has always done that, does it today, and always will. The reason is that he must, because the wicked, in their lust for dominion, for power, for whatever, will want to conquer and overpower the righteous. The righteous curb their coveting. They're able to bridle their lusts. They're able to contain themselves in the discipline provided by the power of a new life. But the wicked would overrun. They would set up their banners, says this psalm. The scepter of wickedness wants to rest on the land allotted, the rightful lot of the righteous. But you know, my friends, the whole earth will be inherited as the inheritance of the righteous. You know that the righteous the meek will stand to inherit the earth. So this promise is about we may fear now, because there are certainly violent men, there are certainly tyrants, there are dangerous leaders, there are vicious nations, there are imperial nations that are ruthless, and yet we know by faith that one day all of their standards, all of their ensigns, all of their scepters will be gone. They'll be eradicated. They will be removed. So the wicked are led away. Meanwhile, see, the Lord separates the wicked from the righteous, because the wicked are led away from Zion, the place of the righteous. This is a very amazing thing to see. While the Lord is the Savior of the world, not all will be saved. And why? Well, the wicked will not depart from evil. And by not departing from evil, the Lord wants to protect his righteous. And so in Genesis 3, in verse 22 and 24, we see that Cain is removed from the presence of God and his and his family there after murdering his brother Abel. We see in various other places that God makes a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. In Revelation 22, for instance, in verses 14 and 15, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So the city of God, the Zion that is our eternal resting place, makes a distinction. And the Lord will lead away the wicked. They will lead away and protect the wicked and will protect the righteous, lest their hand is stretched out in anger or in self-defense or in some other, they may be tempted severely to avenge themselves against the wicked. So the Lord protects us lest we be overcome by evil. And much evil does not come to the pilgrim because the Lord separates his own, his sheep, from the wolves. In a lot of ways, we can bless God for normalcy, just for ordinary working days. You work 8 to 5, you come home. Is there anybody at home sick? No, we're in good health. What are you having for dinner? That's Wednesday. It's meatloaf. What are you going to do? I'm just going to put my feet up and watch a ball game tonight. You know what? There's a lot to be said for that. It's exciting? Well, I don't know. Maybe if a ball game's good, it's exciting. But what we're saying here is we're kept from a lot of misery, if you think about it. Much of it is because God leads us away from danger. Other examples, Noah and his family were separated from the rest of the world. Why? The world was violent. And their Zion was the Ark and then Mount Ararat, Abraham was separated from all the nations after Babel, okay? And the Lord chose Abraham and he brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Why? Well, he wanted to work uniquely with Abraham. He kept him living in tents. Not in Canaan proper. He had neighbors, but every time he got too close, there was temptation, but the Lord protected him there as well. But he distinguishes his people. And so Zion is separated unto God as holy. Revelation 18, verses 4 through 7. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her deeds, in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. That's an address to the saints from the false church. Come out of her, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she has herself paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. And she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. That complacency, that boasting, that arrogance, luxurious, sensual church is not the church representing Zion. It is the church representing a corrupt religion and selfish and indulgent. And so the Lord, in restoring the worship of his people, separated those who refound the gospel. And I will make the application that in a sense happened, in a very real sense happened in the Reformation. They came out from her. The interesting thing, my friends, is this. The word Pharisee, it's interesting about that. I read that and The word as the root in the Hebrew means the separated ones. So the concept is right. The concept is that they would be a separate people, a holy people unto God. Now, you know, we may think, well, that's a very strange way to go about it. They became arrogant and proud. How is it that can possibly happen when you separate yourself as a people to God? Well, that can happen any time. The concept is correct. The concept is correct. However, they did not remove, they were not separated from sin in their own hearts as much as what they considered the unclean, the unwashed, the uncircumcised, the uncovenanted, and they despised those that were outside, Samaritans, Tyrophoenicians, Roman centurions, tax collectors, etc. My friends, you have to be very careful. When the Lord distinguishes, he distinguishes us that we might be truly holy and truly upright and good, not that we might become pompous, that we might lord it over others as being holier and in jeopardy of defilement through some kind of contact with them. Just remember that the idea was right, but it sure went south. It went very, very south. Anyway, the Lord separates, and we are spared much, much trouble from the wicked. Finally, the psalm ends in entreaty, in prayer. And in verse 4 we read, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel." This is a prayer. We pray, and this is something that we can pray. This is really an imperative. It's commanding us to pray in this way. And what it's saying is that we should pray that the righteous really receive good from Jehovah. We should not envy Christians when they have great talent. You know, we see great preaching talent, great teaching talent, great service, great sacrifice in others. We should not be jealous. We should pray the Lord that would continue to equip their church to see that the righteous are blessed and that they receive the good things in this life. We ought not to be stingy. We ought to be gracious and celebrate the Lord's kindness to our brothers and sisters. We want to see the righteous do good deeds, and these that are doing good and are upright in the eyes of the Lord, well, may the Lord continue to bless and help them and strengthen them. But we pray here that the Lord would actually lead the wicked away from Zion. That's what the prayer is. Those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. That's an amazing thing. And that's why the Lord will not open certain doors, but he actually gives them over to their own lusts, perhaps that they might wake up to the misery in which they're in. Perhaps that they might see their lives as very corrupt and abominable and wake up. I don't know. There are many ways why the Lord would do this, but the principal reason here is that the righteous have space to breathe, that we have a sanctuary where we can worship in peace and love and abide with one another as a community. The wicked may be led away from Zion, the place that is a sanctuary, that the church may be kept pure from wolves, from false prophets, from people who are false brothers because they stretch out and twist the ways of the Lord. In other words, they do not ascend straight to Zion, but they take a wayside. They are not seeking the eternal dwelling place of God. And then we pray here for the peace of Zion, of Israel. It says, "Peace be upon Israel." Zion, of course, of being the idealized place of God's residence, but Israel is all of his people. By this, we don't mean political Israel. We mean that people in which God has covenanted and is blessed. A blessing is asked for the church of God, God's people. And Jehovah is then very, very, very much just in granting peace to the people with whom he has contracted peace. The gospel issues peace. It announces, pardon me, peace between man and God. That was Andre's sermon last week. Andre Zelaya's evening service. And so if God announces peace, we can pray for peace for the church. We want the church to enjoy and to experience peace. And Jehovah has set a place of peace for the righteous. It is his Zion. There aren't too many Presbyterian churches named Zion Presbyterian Church. But the Baptists have it right. They know their Bibles really well. And so, you know, there's Mount Zion Baptist Church. I could just see that. And it's a place where brothers may dwell together in unity. That's the concept. We meet God there. And it should be a kind of a heavenly picture. That's what we want the church to be. A kind of a heavenly place. A sort of a portent or a preview of heaven. But you know what? There is no peace for the wicked. They wouldn't know what to do with this place. They wouldn't know what to do in the church. They don't see the kingdom of God. They don't see God in the kingdom. They have no peace of God in their hearts. And so all they are is trouble in Israel. Now, if we pray for the peace of Israel for this way, for blessing among brothers, that God would be just and remember his covenant promise and reconcile brothers and reconcile us to himself, then, my friends, we may be sure that God will answer this sort of prayer. It's given to us as prescribed, and we're only obeying God. And you know, when we pray anything according to his will, he answers. So we need to be praying, and we need to be saying to God, oh, would you grant your peace to Israel? Now, next Sunday we have communion, and that's the high feast, I would say. That's the festival where we celebrate communion with God and with one another. It's a picture of our friendship at table, of our partaking all things in this life, and of that. It's a preview again of that great banquet in Zion. It's a preview of the great banquet that the Lord will host on the final day, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Okay, so this kind of prayer is acceptable. It's completely compatible with Jehovah's character, and is according to Jehovah's will as revealed. And we see it in history. We see it in the history of God's people in the Bible. Just review what God has done, you know, in so many ways. I mentioned Noah, and I mentioned other places, in Israel and Egypt. That's how God works. And it is acceptable prayer for a Christian. When we ask for peace, when we ask for peace in Zion, and we ask that God would sustain the righteous and uphold them and make them pillars in the house of God. And at the same time, we pray that the Lord would keep us from false sons and protect us from false prophets. We are actually praying with this psalm that the Lord lead away the wicked from Zion, that the Lord would give us space in the sanctuary that we might enjoy a slice of heaven here, because life can be rather rough without that. So this is acceptable. And that's where church discipline enters the picture. And Paul, if you read 1 Corinthians 5 and verses 4 through 8, you'll see the prescription that Paul would deliver such a sinner, an unrepentant sinner, a very, very shameful act. He delivered him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now that is an act of church discipline. And when the Lord addresses the sin there in one of the churches of Asia Minor, calling the lead temptress Jezebel, and he's going to threaten her with a sick bed and those who follow her ways. That is the Lord caring for his people, protecting his people. He's patient, but if there's no repentance, then he will certainly take action. And so, my friends, remember to pray for God's Zion, according to this form or pattern, or maybe some similar form. And you can sing the Psalm of Ascent. You know, you can sing this psalm on the way to church because you're anticipating being in God's Zion. And this is for comfort, and this is actually, if you believe God will do this, then it does make for peace in the church. And we want peace, because without peace, the righteousness cannot prevail. Righteousness is sown in peace. We need peace. Let me conclude the teaching. The pilgrim's homeland, then, is Mount Zion. It is his allotted inheritance from Jehovah God. Jehovah separates the pilgrim, who is righteous, and God sees him as righteous, from the man of this world and this age, who remains wicked. Jehovah leads the righteous to Zion, but leads the wicked away from Zion to his own twisted desires. Jehovah does this. He does this so that his righteous not be overcome by evil. Pilgrims then are encouraged to pray, or admonished to pray, that Jehovah grant his people, Israel, peace in this way. Well, now you understand maybe why some people do not seek God and are actually, by life circumstances, led away from God. You invite people to Bible studies and things happen. They're in every way discouraged. Now, we don't know every reason, but one reason might be just this: that God would spare the church from trouble. The Father, however, the Father draws, and no one can come to the Lord Jesus unless the Father draws him. And all those who come to the Lord Jesus, Jesus says, I will raise up on the last day. We can't see it, but it is an intensely spiritual exercise of discernment that is going on as the Lord leads his elect, and as they come forward and begin their journey home. You need to understand that the church and the world are distinguished in God's eyes. Though we cannot see plainly, though we don't know who's in and who's out, the wheat and the tares, but God does, and he always, always, always makes the distinction. And so that's the importance of repentance, continual repentance and renewed obedience. We don't want to be led away from the presence of our God. We don't want to be hardened. We don't want to be given over to our base lusts. We want to be renewed. We want to be perfected. We want a place of safety and peace and righteousness. And that's what the saint desires. So, my friends, every church must have a view to its peace and its purity. That's why we have it in our membership vows. And if a church does not have this in place, they will not last long. That is what God is doing. That's what Christ is doing in those early chapters of the book of Revelation. He is distinguishing, and he is admonishing, and he is warning, and then he becomes threatening those churches that will not distinguish themselves from the world. And yet he comforts, and he encourages, and he equips those who are serious, though they have a little strength, to keep marching to Zion. Now you know what the Lord is doing, and now you know why he does it. The Lord loves the righteous, but the wicked he will lead away to shame. My friends, you don't have to die the death of the wicked. You trust the Lord Jesus and call out to him. He will receive you. You don't have to be driven away like smoke. You can be embraced in the arms of the Lord if you confess your sin and follow him all the way. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, now we thank you that you have led us here to your church. We thank you that you have not kept us away on the Lord's day, but that you, by your mercy, have included us in the assembly of your people. We pray that your Zion would ever be a place of safety, of instruction, of light, of comfort, of peace, and a place where righteousness may dwell. Be with all your pilgrims. Be with those and refresh them in their way, and grant them a greater vision, a more sure vision and safe and certainty of their final destination. And may that hope be all their joy, and may that hope be all their strength. Lord, you are faithful and your word is sure, and we know that you are a savior to those who trust in you. Blessed be our Lord God, now and forever. Amen.